Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Jacob, now called Israel, has finally moved his family back into the old home place. And one of the first things he did was set up an altar. And he called it Elohi Israel, which is to say, the God of Israel. And this now with his name and his experience with the Father, having wrestled with him and getting back into normality. And what always happens when you're not on guard, you're not watchful? Well, let's find out. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Dinah, this is a daughter, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, when you're going to heathen to visit, that's not a smart move. Okay. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He raped her. Just quite simply, that's the way it is. Verse 3, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And so it was, he fell in love with her. But that's a terrible way to introduce yourself. Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. I want her. I want to keep her. Verse 5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Why did he? Well, maybe he didn't want to take them on by himself and he needed the help. Verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Let's get this worked out. 7. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved. They were angry. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in laying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. I mean, we're dealing, what you want to remember, we're dealing here with the seed line through which Christ will come. And Almighty God has protected this seed line through Noah's flood, protecting and bringing out Noah's family along with two of every flesh of all the other people. But Noah's family having a perfect generation, meaning they hadn't intermixed with the hybrids. And this is what God is protecting against. Verse 8. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give him to wife. And naturally, this cannot be. Verse 9. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. That would be an extreme no-no to the family that Christ is going to come through. Verse 10, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. Now, what they know, they're not all that wealthy here. And they've already looked at the herd that Israel has, Jacob. And naturally, they're envious of that. They'd like to have it. They'd like to have at least a part of it. That's kind of what they're whittling at here, okay? Verse 11, and Shechem said unto his father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Verse 12, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Whatever kind of dowry you want, I mean, it was obvious he was in a bad way. 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. Here we have this old covert action going, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, they're going to work deceitfully with them, all right. Why? Well, it's God's plan that this is where what people forget. Well, why would God be so interested in keeping that seed line pure? Through that would come the perfect one, Christ. And Christ is the Savior of everyone. These Hivites, Hittites, Kenites, and naturally Israel, whomsoever will believe. And that's why it's so important to keep this line clear. It's the salvation of the world. In other words, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, can only come forth from a perfect seed, that God created to have received that seed, the only begotten. Now continuing, 14, and that's why the little deceitfulness can go a long way, but in a good way. 14, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. We can't handle that. So naturally what they're about to do, you can see here, verse 15, but in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. 16, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. That won't be. That's what a talk about deceitful. Verse 17. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. We're out of here. That wouldn't be all they would do. Verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's son. 19. And the young men deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. He's probably the best one out of the whole lot. Keep his word. Verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, 21, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. And that's not all they're interested in. 22, only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is be circumcised as they are circumcised. 23, they think about it. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Bingo, there you go. Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. We will take them over. And naturally, here comes deceit right back in their face. Highway robbery, you might say. Sharp trading, yep. But not as sharp as the sons of Israel is going to be. 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his sons hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of this city. And I imagine that old knife cut pretty deep because of what followed on the circumcision. 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, they could hardly move, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Diana's brethren, those are full-blood brothers, not half-brothers. Full-blood brothers took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. I mean, just those two brothers who were full-blood brothers to Diana, Leah's sons. I mean, they went in and cleaned house. They slew every male in that community. 26, and they slew Hamar and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Diana out of Shechem's house and went out. They left. And here you go. This is these two brothers were romping it up, and they were romping it up pretty good. They didn't need any help. 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They just took it over, took what they wanted, and so it was. It's called vengeance. And they got even. They killed every male in that city. They're taking the whole place over. And you might say, and you might think on this, if you be one of these bleeding heart Christians that would say, well, why would those two meanies? You should be wise enough to know that when two men, only two, with a sword, not some weapon that is of mass destruction, a sword which must be one-on-one, slew a whole city, then you have to know God was with them, or it could not have been. So God was in this also. Well, why would God do that? Protecting that seed line. Don't ever forget that. It's extremely important. Why? Because here would come the Savior, the salvation for all. I'll go one step further. You might say, well, it didn't do Hamar or Shechem any good, did it? Well, it's possibly. Because where did Christ go while he was yet in the tomb? He went where these boys were, in paradise, waiting judgment, and gave them the opportunity to receive Christ, the very seed they were trying to defile. They had that opportunity to accept him and have eternal salvation. Don't ever accuse our Heavenly Father of being unfair. He thinks of all of his children. Verse 28. While they were cleaning house, they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. These two were having a heyday here. 29, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. They took them for slaves, for servants. 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and naturally the Perizzites are where the fallen angels had intermixed, the very hybrids that caused a lot of the trouble. And I bring few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Well, now he should know better than that, because God has already given him his word, our Father, that his offspring and he would become as numerous as the sands of the sea and stars of heaven, sands of the sea. God always keeps his word. I am sure that this would be a little distasteful to Jacob, but this was these boys' full-blood sister, and they were having no part of it, and I'm sure that God was urging them on. They were angry and took revenge, and rightfully so, that this could not take place in the house of Israel. So Israel, or Jacob, whichever here, he dresses them down a little bit. You know what the boys answered? Let's read it, 31. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? We're not standing for it, in other words. It's not going to happen. And so it is that these two brothers, this will be brought up again when the promises are being handed out to each of the patriarchs, which is to say to the tribes that still apply to this day, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to go there. It won't take but a second. Genesis 49, 5 and 6. You won't have it. I will read it to you. And it reads, Simeon and Levi were brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, they slew a bunch of them, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now, cursed be their anger, for it was furious, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so it was, but you understand that it would be through Levi that would come the priesthood. And actually, that's why they were scattered in Israel and doing a fine job, just as they did a fine job here at Shechem's, and made restitution, got things back in gear. Chapter 35, verse 1, God kind of steps in here, okay? He always does. If you really love him, and if you are really serving him honestly, sooner or later, he's going to touch. He's going to contact. 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I want you to go back where you took that pillar, and the angels of God opened a ladder right straight to heaven, and you named that place Bethel. And of course, that stone is still carried even to this day. I realize that many disagree with that, but sometime before we finish this book of Genesis, I'll pick the time and the place. I will show you this documentary we have on the Stone of Scone, Jacob's Pillar, that ladder to heaven. That ladder to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're ever going to get there, is to love him and know that is God with us. Verse 2, and then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. You get rid of perversion, you clean yourselves up and change your garments. Put on, what would you do there? Well, today, how do you change? You put on the gospel armor, every piece of it, and you wear it with pride. Verse 3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, the house of God, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He had picked this one that his own brother was trying to kill him at that time as he ran, and comforted him, and gave him authority and license, so to speak, to lead and to be that communicator between God and people. And so he is even to this day. Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. They collected, they were gold and silver, and they collected them while they were ripping off those houses. And all their earrings, which were in their ears. That's naturally where you wear an earring. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He buried this stuff and hid it. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Why would they? when only two men can come in and clean out a whole country by sword, then you know that the arm of God was right there with them. They wanted no part of it because they knew that the living God had smiled upon this people. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz. Luz means almond, but that was what this place was called before Jacob named it Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. Here it translates it for you, house of God. He and all the people that were with him. He returns to that spot where God opened the very gates of heaven and came down to visit with him and to let him know where this is a very special place. And this is a special people that I have chosen, which will bring forth the Savior, the Christ child, that will be salvation will open salvation to all races. It was God's plan of salvation. What a beautiful place this must have been. Verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. The God of Bethel, the God of God's house. Okay. Being fully translated, and so it is. Verse 8. But Deborah, the bee, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakut, and the oak of the weeping. She was special. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. God's right there with him. How can you go wrong when God is walking that close with you? 10, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, the Prince of the Living God, Yahweh. Verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. This is one of the few places, well, not one of the few, but one of the mighty places where it says, I am El Shaddai. That is being translated as a hard word to translate, but it means, I am the one that is taken from the womb and the breast. In other words, the womb where perfect safety is always, and the breast which feeds my people, a giver. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and king shall come out of thy loins. So it was. Where do you think this King James Bible came from? And there we have the King James Version of the Word of God. And it comes from this lineage. It comes from this promise. Well, who was it that made that promise? El Shaddai, the living God, our Heavenly Father, made that promise. And so it is even to this day that we have got this letter that God has sent to us. And you can then begin to understand more so why God protected that lineage that would bring forth this word. Else where would salvation be? Why? Because God loves his children. And he's going to maintain that salvation. And again, as I've said, I will show that documentary to you, Stone of Scoon, sometime through the teaching of this great book, Genesis. Okay, continuing then with verse 12. And verse 12 reads, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. 13, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. What a privilege that would be to have God himself in person speaking, leading, guiding, and directing. Verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil thereon. Always bringing God back into the equation and thanking him. Do you do that in your life? It's important. If you want God's blessings, you're going to thank him for what he gives you. And especially if he gives you something to share with the children, you better thank him for it. Give credit where credit's due, and that credit belongs to our Heavenly Father, Almighty God. Verse 15, to continue. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. That's the house of God. Beth is house and El is God. That's giving him all that credit and the head of his house, the house where his word would be taught. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. This is where Rachel will pass away. And do you know where this is happening? As you'll find, is Bethlehem. The same place that Christ was born, this one that we were looking forward to at this time, will be the same place that the last child of the 12 patriarchs, the house of Israel, were born. There are no accidents. Our Father is definitely in control. And Rachel is having hard labor. 17. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." She would have the son, but her life would be taken. She would give her life in bringing forth this one. 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And being interpreted, Benami means son of my sorrow. Not because he brought her death, but Israel or Jacob would change his name to Benjamin, which is to say son of my right hand. 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Underline that in your mind and don't ever forget it. Benjamin was born at Bethlehem, the same place that Joseph and Mary would go and give, Mary would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? 20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, you need to know a little something about this. This word grave is not suel, which means a hole in the ground, a grave. The word in the Hebrew is kibur. And kibur means a supplica. And this supplica is was there even as it was, that she would be put there in that supplica. Verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar, which means a flock. 22, and it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Wasn't a good thing for Reuben. Now, naturally, where Rachel was placed, it was part of the acrostic that makes up the word Israel. That's why it is a supplica, and that's why it was there for the whole family. And so it is even to this day. Let's go with the next verse concerning Reuben. 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi, the two that were Diana's full brother, and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And she had six. Leah had six children to to Jacob while he was still named Jacob. 24, and the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And of course, Benjamin, she would die giving birth to him. And it continues, verse 25, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. Verse 26, and the sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, Gad, which means a whole troop, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. Now, naturally, we know that Benjamin was not born at Padan-Aram. Benjamin was born at Bethlehem. And that's fine. It was up to this moment. Verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And naturally, here is that location of that supplica. 28, and the days of Isaac were 180 years. And so it is. Verse 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And here you have these two brothers who fought in the womb of their mother even before they were born. One that God hated and the other that God loved, as it's written in Malachi chapter 1 and Romans in the New Testament chapter 9, that they would fight and they would become these two superpowers in the end times, and so it is. And we have all this history. And don't ever let anyone take it away from you that it is history. It's an actual fact of how it came into being. We thank our Father for His truth. And we thank our Father for interceding in this family that would bring forth our Savior, the Savior of all people, the Savior of the world. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Children, to love one another. He also writes, this is love, that we walk after His commandments, after these words of encouragement. John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good for Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have the right for spiritual discernment. That's all you need. That's God's free will, giving you free will, whereby you can study, lead, follow, whatever you wish to do in serving God. And you have that free will, and how precious it is. We also have God's election, and they are foreordained, how precious it is, as it is written in Romans 8. So, and you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He knows your mind, your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can pray anytime, all you want to, and nobody even need to know you're praying, because your Father loves you. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. Let Him know you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Kendall from Texas. I love you very much. You have helped me learn a lot about God. I'm not scared of God or the end times. I have studied with you a long time when I was little, and I learned about God a lot from you and my parents. Well, God bless you, and I'm so happy. Your mother let me know that at school your teacher had asked you what people you really loved, and you said my parents, God, and Pastor Arnold Murray. So God bless you, Kendall. I love you and thank you for now that you're getting on along there at 6 years old, it's good to have you with us, okay? God bless you. We love you. Deborah from Virginia, can you please explain the parable of the fig tree? Jesus stated in Mark 13 that all prophecy would be fulfilled when you observe the parable of the fig tree come into its completion. And you learn from Jeremiah chapter 24 that the shoot is set out in the year of 1948 when Israel became a nation again. Israel was not a nation from 70 A.D. all the way through to 1948. It was a one-time deal, giving us the season for the end times. We have a work on that if you were to choose. Mitchell from Mississippi, I have a question about the order of the priest's office in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Zacharias went into the temple. Where in the Bible does it tell the dates of the year of the priest? Well, the courses are listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. There are 24 of them. But you're going to need a little bit of help in determining that. If you have a companion Bible, Appendix 179. Check me out on that. I know I'm correct. Well, Appendix 179 will fix that for you right down to the letter, okay? Mary from Arizona, you got a good last name there. Will the Antichrist arrive? Will the Antichrist arrival bring peace to the world, or will peace be established just before his arrival on earth? It will be attempted to be brought forth on the earth. This is why Christ would say, when they cry, peace, 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 be very careful, for the end is near. But it will receive a deadly wound, and then will appear the false Messiah. Betty from Alabama, when Satan comes as Antichrist, will he remember those who stood against him in the first earth in heaven age? He does even to this day, okay, right now. Does he know them now? Yes, he does, and send evil spirits. Well, he will try, but we have power over them. All you have to do is anoint your home or whatever, or just simply order them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to tolerate it. You never put up with Satan and his gimmicks. You know, when you have God on your side, and when you read Luke chapter 10, verse beginning with verse 19, and realize the power and authority God has placed in your hands as far as fighting your enemies, Satan, evil spirits, they haven't got a prayer of a chance around you. You are a child of God. Act like it. And use those powers and authorities, which I know you do, Betty. Fantastic. Vanessa from Alabama, you're so very welcome. Thank you for writing. My question is this. When you say that Noah took two of all flesh aboard the ark, does that mean that they too had not mixed with the fallen angels? That's exactly right. They had to have a good genealogy. Noah and his family are the only Adamic people through which the Christ child would come, that the entire family had a perfect generation. And quite frankly, when you take that to the prime in the Hebrew, it means pedigree. They hadn't mixed with the hybrids. That's why God could use Noah. Because he had listened to Enoch and stayed away from the bad people. Charles from Puerto Rico, do you need oil if you walk into a place with evil spirits and you're going to use Yahshua's name to cast them out? What do you do if you have no oil with you? You do exactly what you said. the oil, you know, Father understands. It is good to have a small vial of oil in your pocket at all times. If you are a minister or if you have reason. Otherwise, if you don't worry about it. You still have the power. Evil spirits should be afraid of you. When you declare the name of Yahshua, and I'm glad that you used the sacred name, Yahweh Savior in the Hebrew tongue. When you use that name, and you, with authority, I don't mean ask, would you please leave? You tell them to leave. You take charge. You order them out in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And they have to go. And so it is. Quite frankly, if you call on the power of Christ to do it, if you're in a position where you can't even say it out loud, still, in your mind, say it, and Christ will get rid of them. Gary and Cindy from Tennessee, thank you for your comments. Our question, for those who are on the good side of the Gulf, are they still able to pray to our Father like we did in the flesh? Yeah, of course. As far as that's concerned, the ones on the opposite side can still pray. They're very conscious and very active. Will it do them any good? Well, I don't, that's Father's business. How would a person know if they are of the elect? Well, usually if you know the false Christ is coming first, then probably the odds are pretty good that you know we're not going to fly out of here, that you've got work to do. Why? Because you understand the book of Revelation, that the false Messiah comes before the true Messiah. Because most people that are so anxious to any moment, now we got to go. They haven't read God's Word. Because it's not an any moment thing. There is a time sequence of seven trumps, seven seals and seven vials. And they are laid out just the way God's going to bring it to pass. And anybody that wants to get ahead of that, you're kind of pushing the wrong buttons. So, fathers, when somebody knows that and they know they're going to take that stand against the false one, then certainly God's using them. They're probably God's elect. It doesn't matter as long as you love him. You've been adopted anyway, so it doesn't matter. Mary from Florida, is the Trinity of the Godhead three different people or one person with three different names? Thank you. Well, our titles, who is Christ? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and have a boy child, and you will name him Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. It was God with us. This is why Jesus would say in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because it was Emmanuel, God with us. And the Holy Spirit, the other part of the Trinity, is God's Spirit. So there you have it. And naturally, it is God's Spirit that lifts us, protects us, teaches us, leads us, and directs us. And that's precious, very precious. Vernon from South Carolina. I write to a couple of different pastors, and when they write me back, they ask me for money. I write them and tell them about certain things and they are going on in my, that are going on in my life. And when they write me back, it has nothing to do with what I wrote, and they just want money. Is this biblical? No, it isn't, because God doesn't send out beggars. When he sent out the disciples in the first teaching, do not take a purse, which is a begging bag, or scrip, rather. Don't take a begging bag. You go to a house, and if you're teaching the word, they will feed you. So if someone is teaching God's word, they do not ask for money. Okay, it just is not necessary. People, when they are fed, they do not mind having the food to keep coming to them. I don't apologize, because that's something we don't do. But I can only say, I hope it doesn't drive you away from loving your father, because he certainly doesn't have anything to do with it. Randy from Virginia. I've cussed at God several times, and I want to know if that's an unforgivable sin. No, it isn't. The only time you can commit the unpardonable sin is after the Antichrist appears, if you happen to be one of God's elect, and you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, that's unpardonable. That's scripture, and it is documented in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And so it is. Repent from the cussing and stop cussing, and God will forgive you. And then he said, I don't want to hear about it again. All right. Woodson from Georgia. Where can I find scripture and information on the tongues of Pentecost? Well, it's real easy. The tongues on Pentecost you will find in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. They are not unknown. The beauty of the Pentecost tongue, and I'm quoting scripture here, not man. Man might tell you something different. The scripture will tell you it wasn't unknown, because every person, regardless of what part of the country, they had gathered in from all over the world, knowing at that time, for that Pentecost to celebrate. And they could hear them in their own language, but not only hear them in their own language, but in the very dialect of the county in which they were born, coming out of their mouths all at one time. That's why it was called the cloven tongue in Acts chapter 2. Now, man can imitate that. That is not yabby-dabby-doo. That's coming out clear and plain in language, in the dialect of the very county you were born in. There you have it, Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. There are many other places, but that'll get you a good start. Tom from South Carolina. I have a question concerning the first earth age. Was God not visible to his children in the first earth age and required faith of his word in order to believe as it is today? No, they could see him. And he talked to them. He instructed them plainly and clearly. And guess what? A third of them followed Satan and worshiped him against God's orders. And they'd heard it directly from God. And faith is a wonderful thing. And faith is by hearing the word of God that it strengthens faith. But they could see him and know him. His plan was to destroy the first earth age and to cause each soul to be born innocent, a baby, not knowing from here to there. And yet in its lifetime, making his or her mind up whether they will love God or Satan. That's what this earth age is about. Sherry from Maryland. I get confused about the different capacities, how many capacities were there. Captives, I guess. When did they happen and who captured them? Thank you for your service to God and your students. Well, you're so welcome. The captivities happened as follows. There were 12 tribes. I'm going to talk about the patriarchs. The 10 northern tribes, starting with Ephraim down, those 10 northern tribes were taken captive about 600 B.C. by the Assyrians. And they went north over the Caucasus Mountains in time and settled Europe. The other two tribes, Judah and the remaining tribe, were taken captive 200 years later in approximately 400 B.C. plus. And they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so it was. But it's very simple. That's all the captivities there were, basically, as far as the 12 patriarchs, which is what is important. Vicki from North Carolina, is hell forever or do you just burn up? Well, your answer you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 concerning Satan, the cherubim that God created to protect the mercy seat. You shall be turned to ashes from within. Being turned to ashes is a Hebraism that means fini. It's over, done with. You see, heaven is not a place where we watch people burn like a crisp piece of bacon, screaming, yelling, in pain and anguish. You wouldn't want to call a place like that heaven, would you? No, God simply annihilates. He blots out. They don't exist anymore forever and ever and ever. April from Ohio. Jacob deceived his father in order to receive his blessing, and Lot's daughters deceived their father in order to preserve his seed. My question is, what is the lesson here as far as deceit is concerned? I understand why the outcome of both these stories is important, but it seems to me the means they were used is contradictory to how God wants his children to behave. Well, it may be, but you see, it was Jacob's right. The inheritance was his. He bought it. Esau was trying to rob him. God interceded. It was God himself that brought the covert action. What the lesson in it is, if God is in it, sometimes true Christians must use covert action against Satan. Satan will move in and take over if he gets an opportunity. And we have to be smarter and wiser than the serpent, but as peaceful as a dove. But a dove protects her own nest. She'll tear you up if you try to get into it. And so it is. Dolores from... I don't know where Dolores is from. You talk about when you die, the silver cord parts. Is the silver cord mentioned in the Bible? Where can I find it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. It simply means that your spirit body departs from the flesh. And you have a far better body in that, okay? Linda from California. I understand denominations to the certain, I'm sorry, dimensions. I understand dimensions to a certain point, but I wonder why that Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles from another dimension, but didn't understand why God, with the Ark of the Covenant, came in vehicles instead of as Jesus did when he was when he appeared to the apostles. Because he had his altar with him and his and a whole group of angels, and he intended to be seen. Jesus was not in a spiritual body. Jesus was in a transfigured body. That is so important for people to understand. This is the whole reason he went to the Mount of Transfiguration and witnessed the occurrence of Elijah and Moses in transfigured bodies to three of the disciples, so they could put it down as a witness to the fact that he would be in a transfigured body, okay? And so it is. The difference is that God had his altar, his office, his power. He travels in style. That's good. That's fine. Judean from Mississippi. I'm 9 years old. Dear Pastor Murray, I'm 9 years old. And me and my mom and father and my grandpa watch your program in the morning. Is it true that smoking is bad? Because a lot of people smoke in Mississippi. Please answer my question on your program, and God bless you. And I sure do like your drawing. It's good. You're going to be an artist. Naturally, smoking is bad for your health. And it brings to pass many things like lung cancer because of the tars and the chemicals that are sprayed on the tobacco as it is growing to keep bugs off of it. So it brings a better price. Those chemicals are poison. And when it is dried and brought in, it's a tar that will destroy your lungs. It is not many people feel it would send you to hell. Well, it's a sin against your health. Not against your soul, necessarily. Now, if God chooses you to be a teacher, where you need your throat, your ability to speak, your ability to communicate, then I would say it would be a sin for you to destroy the vocal cords, your throat, and your ability to practice the gift God has given you. So that would put it in a different vein. But at the same time, it is a sin against your health. And that takes you away from your family, your loved ones, and it hurts them. Whether you believe it or not, when they lose you, it's painful. So it's best. Don't promise God you're going to quit. Ask God to give you the ability to quit and want to, and it will help. Thank you, young man, for asking that question. Thank you. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter to you. And when you study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. That's why it is so very important. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in His Word every day, and it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.